Hello and welcome to Grace Life Tigerberg. We are a gospel-centered church family focused on reaching the unreached and making disciples. We pray this teaching will help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus and discover more of the reality of Christianity.
So we are busy with a series called The Rescue Plan. And last week looked at the title of the message was Partners with God. The word is online as well on SoundCloud. You guys can access it there. Just want to jump into just a recapping quickly on last week, and then we'll get into this morning's message. Galatians 3 verse 14 says that because of what Jesus Christ did, the blessing God promised to Abram was given to all people. Christ died so that by believing in him, we could have the spirit that God promised. And so we looked at this this amazing truth that is echoed from the beginning of time, that God's promise, God's blessing has always been the promise of experiencing oneness with God, God's spirit dwelling in man. And that's what we ultimately celebrated over Easter with the death and the resurrection of Christ. And so that's why we've been busy with this series, looking at just the rescue plan of God, what that all means for us. And so this is amazing blessing, because oftentimes we think that the blessings of God are 500 different things. And then some of us aren't experiencing those blessings of God that we thought that it is maybe. But when we look at the Word of God and the simplicity of what God promised to Abraham, the blessing that is for all people, it is clear to understand that that blessing was in reference to Christ dying for us and the Spirit of God coming to dwell in man. Because every person on the face of the earth can experience that, right? If the blessing of God was limited to it being finances, then someone like Elon Musk doesn't need the blessing, right? Someone like Bill Gates doesn't need that blessing. But the blessing of God was in reference to Christ dying for the sins of the world, paying that ransom price, being resurrected from death, overcoming death for us so that we would never have to fear death and experience living in oneness with God, unbroken fellowship with Him. Amen? That is something to be excited about, something to praise God for. So this morning we're looking at as He is. As He is. Rescuing someone requires selflessness, right? Selflessness. Sometimes it's a tongue twister for some reason. The word selflessness. And rescuing someone requires selflessness. Why? Because in most cases, if we watch any war movie or a movie of heroism, we see someone's life being laid down in for the sake of saving someone else. And so in most cases, when you save someone, there is the cost of you potentially dying or you losing your life. So rescuing someone really requires selflessness, and we see this in the life of Jesus. God's very nature is selfless. With the rescue plan of God, He has given us His nature. God's Spirit in us is Him giving us His nature, which is a nature of selflessness. Say selflessness with me. Selflessness. Now, it's maybe a word that you don't know, but I trust that throughout this morning's message that it will become something that you adapt to it being part of your identity, part of your new nature. Because ultimately, a lot of us also want to grow in boldness and courage. And one of the greatest aspects or characteristics of someone being bold, it's also someone being selfless. Like I said, in someone laying down their life for another, trying to save them, trying to rescue them, that is bold. We associate that with boldness, with courage. But we don't always associate that with being selfless. And so this is something that we see in the life of Jesus. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5 from the Passion Translation says, "Look at how much encouragement you found in your relationship with the Anointed One. You are full to overflowing with His comforting love. You have experienced a deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit and have felt His tender affections and mercies. So I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity with one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy." It's amazing how we find here in verse 1 and 2, it's talking about the experience of God, talking about the encounter someone has had with God, receiving the Spirit of God, and then it gives us an instruction. So I'm asking you, my friends, in light of this being your new reality. And we see the book of Ephesians also being composed in like manner, where Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 is talking about the identity, the experience someone has had in Christ and with Christ. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 is talking about the overflow in light of what happened to you, in light of your new birth, in light of your new identity that you've received, Now you get to go and live out in this specific manner. And so that is the way that God orchestrated fruitfulness for us. It's not about you have to come to Christ and then do. Mark out the word of being a servant. God is first and foremost calling you and inviting you to friendship, to relationship. And through that friendship and relationship, you can experience intimacy. And what comes from intimacy? Fruitfulness, overflow. And so that's the way that God orchestrated and created things to be. And we see this in the writings of the apostles, the New Testament letters. It's very much explaining that to us. So I'm asking you to walk in this unity. Verse 3, be free from prideful opinions. Is that a word for someone? Who likes having an opinion? We all have opinions, and they're generally prideful. They're generally not humility or loving or gracious. It's like you're wanting to share your opinion. You've got your opinion, and generally we don't keep it to ourselves. We want to share it with people. And so the instruction here from Paul to the church is, be free from prideful opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. So what is the result going to be of you sharing your prideful opinions? Harm the unity. And unity is strength. We see the tower that the people built in Babel. Yeah. So the tower that they built, and it was something that God didn't invite them to, but there was unity. And so God said that they, because they are united, they can accomplish anything. And so there's a unity that we need to experience, that God wants us to experience, that is strength, that will help us, enable us to accomplish much in this life, on this earth. We see the picture of a body being used oftentimes throughout the letters in reference to the church of God. What is one of the things that your body needs to experience to be healthy? Unity. If your mind is continually having negative thoughts, it starts having an effect on your immunity. It starts having an effect on your body physically, because it's not in unity with one another. It's not cooperating with one another. So it starts fighting within itself, and then sickness, a lot of sicknesses are formed. So there's a strength and unity that God wants us to experience within the body of Christ that will enable fruitfulness. And so that is what we find here in the scriptures. Verse 4. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic humility put others first and view others as more important than yourself. Man, there's so much in here that we need to put on our fridges. But you don't often get these as fridge magnet scriptures, right? You don't often get the be free from prideful opinions as a fridge magnet. You get the I'm strong or the Lord loves me. And those are good. But ultimately, the love of God, the grace of God, in isolation, without giving people a picture of what the purpose of the love and the grace of God is for, it's like powerless. That is why there's the instruction to share love and truth, or share the truth in love. And so the truth isn't always going to make you feel good. Amen? And that's okay. It should be okay. The truth is not always going to make us feel good. Especially if we're going astray, especially if we're going down a specific lane and a brother or sister in Christ comes along you in love, says like, hey, like this isn't what you said. Like Hannes and Anishina, for example, making the commitment really publicly now to raise Minka in the way of the Lord, you get to ask him now, hey, Hannes and Anisha, you guys made this decision. I was there. I was present. And it looks a little bit different. And help me understand, because maybe we're misunderstanding something, right? It's a good approach to go to a conflict matter or situation and assume that you're misunderstanding something. I'm giving guys some good relational advice now as well. Assume that you might be wrong. Assume that you might be misunderstanding something, so you're seeking to understand why is this looking like it is looking. Looking different to what they might have said it's going to look like. Okay, let's jump down to, but in authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourself. Another great fridge magnet scripture there. Verse 4, abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. And consider the example that Jesus, the anointed one, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. And this is the amazing thing with God, with the life of Jesus and what he demonstrated, the example that he set for us. It wasn't like he was God and he said, hey, I'm beneath this. I'm beneath becoming a servant. I'm beneath being selfless, or I'm above this. He modeled this for us in a radical way. Jesus, the Son of God. Let's look at how it's explained to us in verse 6 from the New Living Translation. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up. Say, gave up. Gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Oftentimes within Christian circles, we don't like the words obedience. We don't like the words submission. We don't like the words giving up because it seems so ungraceful. Present company excluded. Praise God. Amen. But it is very much part of our new nature, a nature of selflessness, a nature of sacrifice, a nature of obedience to God, to His calling on our lives. Now, some of you might think here this morning, submission is such a party pooper, like the word, or sacrifice is such a heavy, or obedience is such a heavy. No, if you have that experience, then you don't understand the nature and the character of God and His love that has been radically demonstrated to you through the life of Jesus. Because the sacrifices that I've made in my life over the last few years have been easy in light of the mercies and the grace of God. That's what Romans chapter 12 tells us. I think it's a Passion Translation, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, or verse 1 and 2, and it talks about, in view of the mercies and the grace of God, lay your life down as a sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service. So the sacrificial lives that we get to live, or we get to live, if it's not in view of the grace and the mercies of God, it will always be short-lived. I've experienced that. I don't know about you, where you're like making these radical dedications to God. And you're like going to do this, you're going to do that, you're never going to do this anymore. Anyone here been there? And you failed at it horribly, miserably? My hand is up, I failed at it. Because we're putting the cart in front of the horses. If the motivation isn't the love and the mercies and the grace of God, what Christ accomplished for us, understanding that, then it will always be short-lived. Christianity, actually, if we start looking at it and we're cutting away all of the fluff, it's really a simple message. It's really a message that can set us all up to experience the transformation that God desires for us to experience. He died a criminal's death on a cross. Now, in verse 5 here, it says that let these mindset become your motivation. This wasn't just the mindset of Christ. It's not just a mindset that he had. It's not just something that he chose to do and he set his mind to it and then he did it. But this is the very nature and the character of God. God is love. And his love led him to a radical act of selflessness to the point of death. 1 John 4 verse 17 says, by living in God, love has been brought to its full expression in us. Say, in me. This is talking to the Christian, to the believer. Love has been brought to its full expression in us so that we may have or fearlessly face the day of judgment. Some translations say, so we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because all that Jesus now is, so are we in this world. As He is, so are we in this world. Why? Because we've received His nature. We've received the new spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 17 says that he that is joined unto the Lord has become one spirit with Him. One to the exclusion of another. We've received the new nature, new spirit. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as well, recorded for us. But I want to emphasize this picture that the nature and the character of God, the Spirit of God, is now living inside of you. So now you have the ability to live out in the same way the radical selflessness that Christ demonstrated for us through His death on the cross. Acts chapter 1, we're going to look at just verse 8 here. And it says from the New Living Translation, but you'll receive power. Say power. Now say, I've got the power. Good stuff. You can think about the song and the tune in your mind. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Okay, so we've received something. Now it's giving us the purpose of that something. Because oftentimes we want to talk about, I've got the power, I've got the power. And you talk about you've got the blessing. But you don't understand the purpose of the blessing. If you don't understand the purpose of something that you've received, what happens? If I start using this keyboard as a frisbee, it's probably going to fly, can hurt someone, but it's gonna break and I'm no longer going to be able to use it as a keyboard because that is not its purpose. If you don't understand something's purpose, what it was created for, we misuse it, we abuse it, and we miss out on it. And so the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the empowering we've received, you'll be my witnesses. Say witnesses. Witnessing is not as much something you do as it is something that is part of your new nature, your new DNA. Light, for example, the light's shining here. They were created to be light, right? So when the light switch is flicked, the light is there. It's not like these lights are now like striving through gritted teeth, like shine bright, shine bright, shine bright. Why is it not doing that? Because it was created to shine. When the switch is on, light is there. We've been created to be the witnesses of God, to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth. You determine whether you're going to do that or whether you're not going to do that, whether there's going to be that overflow. Now, the interesting thing here with the word witnessing, it's not oftentimes even what we consider it to be. It's not just like you're going out on the streets and you're witnessing about the love of Christ, even though that's part of it. But the word witnessing comes from the Greek word where we find the word martyr from. Who of you know what a martyr is? Not someone's name, not Martha, martyr. Like it's a martyr is someone dying for their faith. Joan of Arc, for example, unfortunately, I read a little bit up about her, the word I gave to Minka. She was initially burned at the stake by the English church for treason and blasphemy and all of that. And then, praise God, many years later, they reinvestigated the whole case around her persecution and her death and reinstated to be a martyr for the Church of God. And so she was killed in an unethical way without a proper evidence to her case. And so they reinvestigated, and then she was declared to be a martyr for the church. And so this word witnessing, the empowering that God has given to us, is so much more than just talking about the love of Christ. But it's having the empowering to actually go all the way, even to the point of death. Which is what we find in many of the early disciples. Many of the early church were killed for their faith, thrown to be lion's food. A lot of us don't know this because we don't know our history, because the Bible doesn't give us all of that history. It records things for us up to a specific point in time, but then we find the early church and the birth of the early church recorded for us in Acts, and then we find a lot of that obviously in the epistles for us. But even many years after that, people are still being persecuted, and still today, for their faith, and a lot of people even to the point of martyrdom. So where does the empowering come from? Firstly, His Spirit in us. And then, secondly, through knowing Him. What does that sound like to you? His Spirit in us, and then, secondly, knowing Him. Anyone? It's a scripture captured in one verse. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. There we go. So one of the popular passages of scripture here at Grace Life. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4. God's will, who wills all men to be saved, God's Spirit in man, and for all to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's understanding something. Come to the epignosis, the word knowledge there specifically. And that is precise truth, precise knowledge. What we find in John 17 verse 3, Christ is telling us eternal life is about knowledge, not general knowledge, not knowledge about Jesus as just a man who lived the earth, but knowledge that is intimate, precise, according to truth. And through that, we see the empowering. Without the empowering and knowing Jesus, we'll never really be able to partake in the rescue plan of God. Without this word of God and without precise knowledge, we won't be able to partake in the rescue plan of God. Without His Spirit and knowledge of who He is, there will only be self-centeredness and cowardness. Look at the disciples forsaking Jesus before the cross. They knew Jesus, but not according to perfect knowledge, not according to epignosis. Because if they perfectly know who He was and that He was going to be raised from the dead, which He foretold them, they wouldn't have forsaken Him. But they also didn't have the empowering of God's Spirit in them at that point. They had His Spirit, but they did not have epignosis. But as soon as they receive the Spirit and they experience the resurrected Christ and they experience the Spirit living in them, something changed. What happened? Courage, boldness, selflessness to the point of death. They no longer fear death. They no longer held on to their lives. And yes, today in our culture, maybe the picture of martyrdom and dying for our faith isn't as culturally relevant to us. I understand that. That doesn't mean all of us now need to go to the East to go and test the waters of sharing our faith publicly and see how far the authorities are going to be nice to us. That is not what it's saying, but there's an application to our lives and dying to self that this world in South Africa needs to experience through the church. One of the reasons we very much about training believers to go out to unreached nations is because the church ultimately in South Africa, there's enough believers in South Africa to reach the unreached and the unsaved and the unchurched in South Africa. Statistically speaking, there's enough believers to reach South Africa if the believers just wake up to the reality of Christ and arise to the occasion. And so that is why we're preparing people to go to nations that don't have the privilege of having a Bible in their language even, or having the privilege to know a Christian. How many Christians do all of us know? All of us can put all of our hands together and multiply them a few times if we consider the amount of Christians we know. Albania, for example, it was crazy. The first time I went to Albania, from the time I left Johannesburg Airport all the way through via Switzerland and coming back again to Cape Town, apart from the church family we have there, which is obviously we got to spend time with them and they're Christians. Apart from them, I didn't meet one Christian. Not one Christian. So there's a dying world out there that don't know Christ. Some have rejected Him after hearing about Him, and that's where the unsaved camp comes in. But there's a lot of people that are classified unreached. Statistics show that 1/3 of the world is still unreached. That's a big lot of people. And guess how they're going to be reached? When Christians go to reach them. And so we're very much about training and mobilizing people to get geared up and be ready to go. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 to 15 says, since all His children have flesh and blood, so Jesus became human to fully identify with us. He did this so that He could experience death and annihilate the effects of the intimidating accuser who holds against us the power of death. By embracing death, Jesus sets free those who live their entire lives in bondage to the tormenting dread of death. When the disciples discovered the reality of what Jesus' resurrection meant, it changed everything. They no longer lived for themselves, fearing death. What's the greatest problem with the average Christian today? Epignosis, a lack of knowledge. John chapter 8 verse 32 says that you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth is out there, but people don't know it. They have a lack of epignosis, knowing who Christ is, knowing what He accomplished for us. A lack of epignosis, correct, precise knowledge, leads to a lack of selflessness, an abundance of self-centeredness, living for self. Obviously, present company excluded, none of you are living for yourselves and you're always living selflessly. I'm just making a joke, a little bit of sarcasm to lighten the mood. But it's important for us to talk about topics that are also challenging, because a good word is, you can receive a good word and it's not going to challenge you. But if we're hearing more words and teaching and instruction that we want to hear and that is nice to hear versus what we need to hear and challenging to hear, we're not going to grow, because growth requires challenge. Growth requires stepping out of our comfort zone. Amen. It's a blessing that the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Guess what? He can't do a lot of comforting when you're in your comfort zone. It's like a, not scripturally like a thing to say, but it's relevant. God has called us to step out, to go into the world. And so we see in the life of the disciples that once they started to come to epignosis, what all of this meant, Jesus dying, being raised, and then waiting for the outpouring of the Spirit, and after receiving it, they're radically changed. There's a radical sense of boldness, courage. A lot of them fled when Jesus was crucified. Peter denied knowing Jesus 3 times. And then all of a sudden, things radically changed. Radical boldness, courage, selflessness, even to the point of death. Romans 15:1-2. From the Message translation says, those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter, and not just do what is most convenient for us. Is that a word for someone? Just doing what is convenient for you? Praise God, you guys came to church this morning, and so you could have done a lot of other convenient things this morning. Slept in a little bit, snooze the alarm. That would have been convenient for some of you, I know. So well done for getting out of bed, putting on clothes, washing your face, brushing your teeth, hopefully. I don't know yet whether you have or yet whether you haven't. I'll probably realize later. I'm just joking. Not just doing what is convenient for us. Strength is for service, not status. Imagine that. Again, the function of me as a pastor here, it's not for status. It's not about a title. We don't give people titles. We just acknowledge what they're already functioning in. So when we're promoting leaders within this family, we're not giving them a title and then calling them to live to that title. No, we're just acknowledging and witnessing what is already there, what is already taking place. We say like, okay, cool, there's a title now for you. But it's not about striving for titles. Trick question. What is the greatest function that you can achieve to in the body of Christ? Trick question within the question even, because it's not about achievements. The greatest function that you can step to within the body of Christ is what God has called you to. Not what we often aspire to because of the limelight, because of the stages, because of the microphones. Forget about all of that. It's not about that. The greatest function that you can step into is your calling, what God has called you to within the body of Christ. And you being faithful to that. And ultimately, within the whole body, we have one ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? It's a ministry of the gospel of Christ. Because that's the only way that we draw people to God. It's through the ministry of the gospel of Christ. What does Paul say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Christ, the message of Christ, is the power of God to salvation. Now consider this for a moment. Oh, let me finish that verse. Strength is for service, not status. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? How many of us like to be led by someone who isn't sure of themselves? Someone that is timid, unsure of their identity. They look fearful. Someone that isn't sure of where they're going. Have you ever been in the car with someone and you're driving, you're like, so where are we going? And they're like, because you notice, like, they seem lost. And then, like, you become a little bit like, what's happening? I'm not as excited to be in this car anymore. Because they don't know where they're going, right? Or if it's, some of you are laughing now because you think probably other things as well. But the point is, we like to be sure of where we are going. We like to be sure, and we like to be led by people who are sure. It's easy to be led by God. Why? He doesn't weigh who He is and what His plans are. Why was it easy for the Springboks to be led by the coaching staff? I know some of you might not be rugby fans, and some of you don't know what it is, and I think most of you do. Why was it easy for them? Because the coaching staff was bold, they knew what they had and where they were going. It's an easy example in worldly terms. It's easy to be led by someone who know they are, what the plans are, where they are going. The boldness of the disciples was for purpose. It was always for purpose. That is God's desire for us, not to just experience Him, not just to have His Spirit live inside of us, but for us to come to know what that means, to come to know and experience His nature, which a big part of this morning's message is, it's a nature of selflessness, which goes hand in hand with courage. Boldness. Let's look at some scriptures just in closing. It says, the boldness and the courage of the disciples, again, was always for purpose. Acts 4 verse 31. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. So two things. Prayer. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is important. It's something we need to purpose within the body of Christ. Sunday mornings, 8 o'clock here, we have a prayer meeting before we get busy with anything. Tuesdays, ministry, we've got an online prayer meeting from 2 till 2:30. Anyone is welcome to join us for that. But we need to build cultures of prayer. Because what do we see here? After this prayer, something happened. Something supernatural happened. And then there was overflow. What was the overflow? They preached the word of God with what? Boldness. The boldness was for preaching the word of God. The boldness was not to be puffed up. It was not to whatever we often associate boldness and courage with. It was in reference to the preaching of the word of God. Acts 18:26, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching, say preaching. He was preaching boldly in the synagogue. They took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. What was the boldness for? Preaching. Ministry of the gospel. They explained the way of God even more accurately. Acts 14 verse 3. But the apostles stayed here a long time, preaching boldly. What were they doing? Preaching. And it was bold about the grace of the Lord. And the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders. So again, the signs and wonders accompanied the preaching that was bold, with courage. Why was the preaching also bold and needed courage? Because there was heavy persecution. Ephesians 6 verse 20, I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him, as I should. So where was Paul? In prison, in chains. What is his prayer request? Pray for me to have my needs met. And it's not wrong to have your needs met. Praise God. He desires for you to have your needs met. But it's interesting what Paul asked for in probably circumstances in an environment where all of us would ask for a different kind of prayer. Anyone here would have asked for a different prayer? I would have asked for a different prayer. I would like to say I would have asked for the same prayer Paul prayed here. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. The very reason that I'm in prison for preaching the gospel, pray for me that I continue preaching the gospel with boldness and courage. And then last one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. You know how badly we had been treated at Philippi just before we came to you, and how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly, in spite of great opposition. The boldness and the courage that was often associated in the New Testament letters and writings were associated with the preaching of the gospel, the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And so whenever you think again and consider the pictures of courage, boldness that we see within the world, that we see and we admire within the world, movies and things, let's consider the purpose that God has given us, His Spirit. Come to know Him personally and intimately, and come to realize and understand what true boldness and courage is all about. Selflessly, sacrificially, making the gospel of Christ known to all of our worlds. You've got a world. I've got a world. You've got people that you'll get to reach, you'll get to minister the gospel to that I'll never meet. Hence, the body of Christ, together in unity, being equipped and empowered to go out into our worlds and making Christ known.
You can find more of our free teachings on our website, www.gracelife.ca. And if you're ever in the Tigerberg area, we invite you to join us for one of our gatherings. Our aim is to help you discover Jesus, find family, and experience life. To contact us or to find out where and when we meet, visit our website, www.gracelife.ca.